Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Sunday morning Sunday school lesson. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day. It's already one of those days, Brady. It's already one of those days. I can tell you, I don't know. I don't know what I'm doing wrong. But I'm going to try to get through today. I got a new pain in my back, like I needed a new one. I still wasn't done with the old ones yet. And it's hurt me right around my mid ribs. And yesterday, just walking around, every time I'd walk, take a step, it'd vibrate and something's mashing on a nerve. That hurt. So I was thinking maybe if I had my stool. Gary, why don't you go look for my stool? I don't know. So anyway, it's good to be here this morning. Can I get an amen out of somebody? Man, you pray for me. I'm all broke and crippled up and everything else this morning. But I'm glad to be in God's house. Take your Bibles. We are studying the mystery of God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now, I like that verse. It says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now, I want you to stop and think about that, okay? That God held all these things secret. In the Old Testament, He would not reveal the secrets through Israel. He would not do it. He held them, and now He's revealing them through a people that according to what you see in the Old Testament, we're not a people. He said in Isaiah 55, He said, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go through a people that's not a people. People that are of nothing. Our people, our forefathers did not gather around the base of Mount Sinai. Our forefathers did not see the Red Sea part. Our forefathers were not fed with man in the wilderness. That wasn't our people. That was some other people. That was the Israelites. And so all of us people on the fringes, all of our forefathers, we didn't have anything. And yet God reserved the revealing of the mysteries of His secrets. He's reserved, it says, unto our glory. God was going to reveal Himself, and that's what this mystery is all about. God was going to reveal Himself through a people, and that people was going to be through us. I want you to think of Rachel and Leah. Okay? Think of Rachel and Leah. What do we know about Rachel and Leah? I'm going to back up here and lean on this, all right? They were sisters. If my wife saw me leaning up against these flowers, she'd have a fit. Okay? They were sisters. What do we know about Rachel and Leah? What do we know about them? They married the same man. One was loved and one was... Why was one of them unloved? She was ugly. Okay? These two sisters that Laban had, Rachel and Leah, Leah was not the prettiest of the bunch. She was not the fair princess. That's who Rachel was. Okay? But who did Jacob end up with first? Leah. That's us. She's the one that had a majority of the children. Okay? Of the 12 sons, she's the one that had a majority of it. Okay? Now, Rachel still is the true love of Jacob. That pertains to Israel in the flesh. They are still the true love of God. And don't you ever forget that. But he has chosen to reveal His secrets and His mysteries through us. Good morning, Jared. Who are no people. We're of nothing. We have no consequence as far as the world's concerned. And yet He's chosen to reveal the mysteries to us. I would like for you to take your Bible and turn to, let's see here, where do I want to go? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. You just got probably have to look over the next page here. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Does anybody know what a steward is? What position does a steward have? Yes, sir. He serves. Okay. Let's say that let's look at the life of Joseph back in the Old Testament. Okay. Joseph was bought by a man by the name of Potiphar. Potiphar was a great man in Egypt. He had a lot of land. Probably had a lot of cattle. He had a lot of riches. He had a lot of everything. Okay. He had probably, look at there. Where'd you find it? Thank you. Yeah, it's hidden. Now it's not a mystery anymore, is it? I appreciate that. Potiphar was a man. He had just a lot of possessions. Potiphar was probably, he had so much, he didn't know what he had. Okay, probably had rooms in his house that he'd never been in. Okay, didn't know what he had in there. And he had servants that worked for him. He had basically slaves. And here's Joseph, and he was bought from those Ishmaelites. He was bought as a servant. And yet God blessed Joseph. God blessed his work, and God blessed everything about him. And Potiphar began to notice that whatever Joseph was in charge of, it increased. It was blessed. He began to notice that. Okay? So all of a sudden now, Potiphar noticing that, he has taken Joseph, and God is the one who did this. And let me just kind of give you some advice on how to be a godly man or a godly woman out there in the world. If there's to be any exaltation in your life, let God do the exalting. Amen? Let God do the praising. Let God do the raising up. Let God build you up. Let God give you the increase. Let God do these things in your life. One of the things that we see notoriously in this world, people in the workplace jockeying for position all the time, trying to get ahead, trying to make something, trying to do something. And yeah, that's kind of ingrained in us as human beings. But I'm telling you, as a Christian, it's better to let God put you in that position rather than you put yourself in that position. Somebody say amen to that. It's better to let God do it. So here's Joseph. And now Joseph has been made the chief steward of all of Potiphar's house. Potiphar, who probably doesn't have the inclination, he probably doesn't have the time. He's probably a great man, so he probably is out and about in, let's say, politics or world affairs, or out trying to make more, or just whatever it is he does. Potiphar's too busy to do the thing of keeping track of everything that he's got. He puts that into the hand of Joseph. And Joseph basically sees now that everything that Potiphar has, his house, all of the other slaves, all of his gold, all of his silver, all of his raiment, all of the furniture that he has in his house, all of the cattle, all of the sheep that Potiphar has, is under whose authority and whose direction? It's under Joseph. Joseph does not look at that property, though, as though it's his. He does not consider it that way. And I want you to think about this in your life. Think about your house. Think about the vehicles that you own. Think about the finances that you have. Think about the family that you have. Think about the grass that grows out in your yard. Think about all of those things that, according to the law, could technically be specified as being yours. And who is it that gave them to you? It was God. So technically, they're not yours. They belong to God. And the Bible teaches us that the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. He has the right, by the way, because it is his. It's always been his. And he has just put you in a stewardship over it. You follow me? So God, the Bible says, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That you always recognize that the wife that you have, or the husband that you have, or the children that you have, or anything that falls under your authority or your quote-unquote ownership actually is the Lord's. It kind of puts a different spin then on it, doesn't it? Different perspective. Joseph, even though he had been given total, pretty much total authority over everything that Potiphar had, Joseph never one time, it never went to his head, him thinking, well, that's mine, I can do with it what I want to. You know what Joseph was thinking all the time? How can I take this group of cattle, and instead of there being 20, how can I make this group of cattle be 50 by this time next year? That's what he was thinking. Amen? Let me ask you a question. Was Joseph, you think Joseph was well fed? You think he would probably had some nice clothes on? Okay? Do you think that if there was any physical need that Joseph needed, that he would have gotten it? You think Joseph was allowed probably to take a day off every now and then? Potiphar, look, I need to relax. I need to step back a little bit. Potiphar says, sure. Potiphar's wise. Joseph, take what you need. Okay? And he keeps Joseph happy. I want you to think about your God now. What is it that you have needed that your God has not supplied for you? Not a thing. Not a thing. He's given you into your hand everything. And instead of us thinking, well, this is mine, I can do what I want to with it, we think, this is the Lord's. What would He want me to do with it? Can I get an amen out of somebody? Okay? So, and I can tell you that the people in this, in the people in church that have this in their mind, that everything that they have in their hand actually belongs to the Lord, the people who think that way, they are going to be, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, stewards of the mysteries of God. They're going to be good stewards of the mysteries of God. Amen? And I want you to think, I want you to concentrate on that for a while. Number one, the mysteries of God are what you're holding in your hand right here. Okay, now, to quote a famous televangelist, this is my Bible. Amen? I am what it says I am. A horrible, wretched sinner. Amen? See, he won't give you that one. Okay? But this is my Bible. And yet, who gave it to me? I can testify to you, and you've heard me enough, I can testify to you of the solid fact that God is the one who gave this Bible to me. Because I was going to walk away from it and go chase down other versions. And God said, oh no, you don't. He yanked my chain and pulled me back and He said, this is it right here. And God gave me a brand new Bible. But it says everything all the old-fashioned way. And I like that. So, I have a Bible, and I was down at Brother Lonnie's last weekend, and I was making some illustrations, and I pulled these tattered pages out of the book of Revelation out to use as an illustration, and I set them down there, and I left them in Harrison, Arkansas. And I'm going, oh no, now I'm going to have to get a new Bible. Brother Lonnie sent them back to me. I've got them. This right here is coffee stain from who knows how long ago. And I have notes in here. I have big arrows drawn toward verses. And I mean, I've got all kinds of stuff. And you just, when you get a Bible and you start putting notes in it, start drawing lines in it, you just don't want a new one. Amen? So I don't care how tattered this one gets. This is my Bible. Okay? And I don't want to part from it. I don't want to part with it. As long as I'm alive, I want this Bible next to me. Amen? Now, when I die, do not put this Bible in my casket. I won't need it. Amen? You give it to somebody, give it to one of my kids or whatever, okay? But do not put this in my casket. Okay? And if anybody puts a rosary in my hand, I will come up out of that casket and I'll get you. Or a picture of Joyce. Okay? Yeah, or Joel. I will come back with Jesus in Revelation 19. But anyway, this is my Bible. It's got me all over it. But God is the one who gave it to me. I am just a steward of this Bible. Technically, this is my church. This has been my church since I was a little boy. I don't want to be anywhere else. I don't want to go to somebody else's church. I don't want to do that. I want to stay right here. But God let me know, Miss Waymire, a long time ago. Whose church is it? And I was in trouble, Brady, because I had taken what God had given me and I had made it mine. And I felt like I could do whatever I wanted to with it. And I'm not supposed to do that. And I hear you say amen. So this actually is God's church. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That tells you that the gates of hell will prevail against churches that are not built on Jesus Christ and that do not belong to Him. Amen? So anyway, this is the Lord's church. It is His idea, His responsibility to do what He wants to with it. I am just a steward of that responsibility. And so I must remain faithful as that steward. You likewise must remain faithful as stewards of the things that God has given you. And so we are stewards of the mysteries. So number one, we do not believe that this Bible is actually the product of any man. It is the product of God. Number two, we do not believe, since it is not the work of man, we do not believe that man has the right or the license to alter it in any way. We do not believe that. We believe that since it is God's book, He holds the title to it. He holds the copyright to it. It is His book. He's not going to change it because He's in fact the only author in the history of mankind that never had to have His book rewritten or edited or something taken out or something added to it. When He wrote it, it was absolutely perfect. When God wrote the Ten Commandments, He did not hand them to Moses for proofreading. Amen? The copy that he handed to Moses was written in stone on both sides of the stone, which was a signal to Moses. This is not for your approval. And it's not for you to alter or change. I've written it in stone, therefore it changes not. And so, it's not our job to change it. It's not our job to lengthen or shorten it. It's not our job to alter it or whatever. It is our job, however, to make sure that it's not taken away. See, Joseph, along with just being a bean counter and counting up and keeping track of everything that he had, Joseph was also a guardian over what Potiphar had. And if Joseph found out that one of them other slaves was stealing, he wasn't going to have that. If Joseph hears that somebody else is going to try to come in and take away some of Potiphar's stuff, Joseph and a band of soldiers are going to meet this guy head on and they're going to say, this belongs to my master. You cannot have what my master owns. Somebody say amen. You cannot steal it away. It belongs to him. He also has a responsibility to make sure that it is multiplied. Remember the parable that Jesus taught? The talents that were given. One guy takes his talent, and what does he do with it? He just kind of hides it under the ground. The boss man comes back. What did I give you? He said, well, I saved it all right here for you. I hid it, put it away, and now here it is intact, the same as where you left it. And the owner said, that's not what I had in mind. It was to be increased. Amen? The Bible says the Word of God grew and multiplied And I believe that that should be the case with the Word of God. It is designed to multiply. Let me give you a little lesson about your body, okay? A lesson that over time it ceases to work the same way that it does. When a child is born, when a baby is born, it is automatically the design of every cell in that baby's body to increase and multiply. That's how they get bigger. Amen? That's how they get bigger. Okay? Their skeletal cells are designed to increase, strengthen, and multiply. So that as that child grows, it's more and more difficult to break that baby's bones, to break that human being's bones. It's harder to do that. Okay? Child grows and he's able to fight off diseases that when he's very young, he's not able to fight off. That's because the cells are growing and they're multiplying. They're doing what they're supposed to be doing, uninhibited and unhindered. Okay? And so it is the steward's responsibility, just like I said about Joseph. It's Joseph's responsibility to look if he's got 20 cattle. Think of Jacob. Jacob was also a steward in Laban's house. Laban had given him some cattle, and everything that Jacob did, God blessed. And finally, Jacob's going, Laban's getting rich here, and I've got nothing. So he went to Laban, made a deal. He said, here's the deal, Laban. I don't remember. I think it was every spotted and ring-straked. He said, I think it's you get to keep those, or I get it, whatever. I think Joseph said, or Jacob said, whatever spotted and ring-straked, I'll keep. And whatever's not, you'll keep. And he said, here's the deal. If you look out in your field and see, if you look in my field and see any cattle that's not spotted or ring-straked, he said, you come, let me know. Okay? And so sure enough, here's what happened. God blessed Jacob, and all of a sudden now, Jacob's cattle have grown immensely, and Laban's cattle did not. And Laban wanted to accuse Jacob of stealing his cattle. And he said, uh-uh. Do you see any unspotted cattle amongst mine? Do you see any here? See, it's easy, isn't it? Real easy to look out there. There's always one going to stand out. Amen. But it was all that. And Jacob said, this was the deal that we made. This was the bargain we struck. God had made Jacob a steward. And God blessed his stewardship. The same way he did Joseph. And now that's handed down to us. So we don't think, Jared, that we have a right to go in and alter what we've been. It's not ours to alter. I could rewrite it if I wanted to. It's God's word. It's his mysteries. It is our responsibility to preach it, to teach it, to try to increase it and multiply it. And actually, no matter what we do, God's the one who's going to bring the multiplication. Let's just make sure that we're not hindering the process. Can I get an amen out of somebody? So that's the mystery. All right. Let's see here. Turn to Romans chapter. No, we've already passed that. I'm going in order here. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Turn there. Beautiful passage here. I'm going to throw this in on the deal. It won't cost you anything for me to say this. 1 Corinthians 13. We're in a battle right now as a church, as a people. We're in a battle over where the Spirit of God is. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. And I believe what Jesus said before I believe any human being. So if you just want a big dose of the Holy Ghost, you can A, go to a tent revival and have somebody lay hands on you. Or B, you can open up your King James Bible and read it. And you'll get, I promise you, you'll get a bigger dose of the Holy Ghost than you can handle. Amen. You'll just have to close it up and say, God, that's enough for one day. Amen? I've done that. I God will have me read the Bible, and I'll just hit on something, and I'll stop right there. And I'll just think about that for a while. Chills go up and down my back. And I'm just at when I'm done right then. That's about all I can do for one day. Because my mind just won't hold anymore. Amen? So anyway. So we're in a battle over the Spirit of God. How the Spirit is administered. How the Spirit reveals itself. And one of those battlefields that we're on is the issue of tongues. And I'm not talking about someone standing up in the congregation speaking French that did not know French. Because after all, that's what the biblical tongues were. Have I got it right so far? That's what it says. I don't have. And every time this issue comes up, there's always somebody that says, I believe it's a private prayer language. It's actually the language of angels that they speak. That when I pray in the Spirit, this voice comes out of me. And I don't know what it is that I'm saying. And it's a language of angels. Okay? And so, Brother Sterling, they will say, 1 Corinthians 13:1 is my proof. Okay, now, I have encountered, we dealt with this in Kenya, and I have encountered this at home. I've encountered some very well-meaning people. When I was in Kenya, we had a pastor's meeting, we had a question and answer time, and some of them, they were very passionate, they're very respectful, and they said, Pastor, please, and they were quoting Scripture. And I said, I like you. You know why I like you? Because you quote Scripture. Anybody that disagrees with me, if you quote Scripture with me, I'm your friend. And I can tell that you're mine. Okay? But if you just want to go after me, okay, I'll be listening for Scripture, won't hear any. And I found that I cannot reason with people like that. Because they are so drawn, they are so far away from the Scripture. You can't reason with them with Scripture. Okay? So anyway, let me just kind of throw in my 2 cents worth here. 1 Corinthians 13:1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels. And they say, aha! Gotcha! Paul spoke with the tongues of men and angels. See? It's an angelic language. Okay? Let's go back to Genesis 18. Here's Jesus accompanying two angels through the plain of Mamre, and they stop at Abraham's house. And they talk. And Abraham and Sarah understood, and the servants understood every word they said. Okay? Then we go to Genesis 19, and we have two angels that go into Sodom. And they speak to Lot. And Lot and everybody heard what they said and understood everything they said. Okay? Understood every word. Okay? You pick any... In the book of Daniel. When Daniel was visited of an angel, and the angel spoke to him, he understood every word. Isaiah saw a vision of angels in heaven. And those angels, those seraphim, spoke. And when they spoke, Isaiah heard what they said and wrote it down. You know what they said? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. He understood it. John, same thing. His spirit transported into heaven. He sees the throne of God. He sees the 24 elders. He sees the four living creatures. And he hears them as they're saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And he wrote it down. I haven't found any place yet in the Bible where an angel spoke and somebody went, Sprechen Sie Deutsch? Yo hablo español? Hey, speak English. never saw a place in the Bible. I'm still looking. Never saw a place in the Bible where angels spoke and humans didn't understand them. Not once. Okay? And I'm hearing the arguments thrown at me right now. What about Paul? When he went into the third heaven? And it said, the Bible says he heard things that were unlawful to utter. I believe that. I believe it. So what makes you, what makes it legal for you then to utter them? Because that's what they'll say. Well, I'm using that language, okay? But Paul said it was unlawful to utter that, okay? Then they say, well, see, they're just kind of running out of Scripture, okay? Well, what about when the Holy Ghost helps our infirmities and speaks for us things that cannot be uttered? They're saying that when they pray in tongues, that the Holy Ghost is actually kicking in here, and they're using the Scripture, says the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, helpeth, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, and saith things that cannot be uttered. And I'm going, see, I believe that one too. Because it says they cannot be uttered. Which means they cannot come out of your mouth. You cannot utter them. But the Holy Ghost can. Okay? So just kind of put that, write that down on a 3x5 note card and stick that in the drawer. Okay? And hold on to that. And when somebody asks you, well, I believe in prayer language, tongues, and I say, okay, show me that in the Bible. Well, it says the tongue of men and angels. Okay, show me in the Bible where angels spoke and nobody understood. Show me that. It doesn't exist. We have to, if we're going to follow the Lord, then we're going to follow the Lord of the Scriptures. You're not going to talk me into following something that is outside of this right here. I'm not going to do it. I don't care if the world ridicules me. I don't care if they attack me, malign me, say all manner of evil against me falsely. I don't care. I'm not believing anything that is outside the four corners of this book. It's not happening. Show it to me in the Bible, I'll believe it. If it's not there, I'm not doing it. Where was I going with that? 1 Corinthians 13. By the way, it'll be coming out today. We did a Watchman broadcast last week on the Giants. The Giants. Not the New York Giants. Amen. Amen. The Giants of the Bible, okay? I am not using the book of Enoch. You know why? It's not in the Bible. I'm not using the book of Jasher, even though the Scripture says, is this not written in the book of Jasher? I actually have a copy of the book of Jasher. I'm not using it. It's outside of this boundary here. So I spent an hour and 45 minutes straight through this week in the Watch broadcast. I don't think I stopped once except I misread a verse. Kept on going. And I never even got to how the Giants came about. All I dealt with was what the Bible says about them. And I used everything that was in the four walls of this paper right here. Okay? And I wasn't done. You know what I'm saying to you? You don't need anything else. There's more here than you thought there was. Amen. It's a mystery until you start studying it out. You want to know what I found? Would you like to know what I found? The religion of the Vatican was started by the Giants. They started it. It was here that I found that. Okay? You have to watch the program. I'm not going to do it today. Okay? But their religion was started by the Giants. They're the ones that started that religion. Okay? And I found it right here in the King James Bible. and wasn't done. It's at least a two-part, maybe a three-part. I don't know yet. We'll see. Okay? That's being a steward of the mysteries. God did not save me to put me in front of everybody to tell them how important the book of Enoch was. He saved me and put me in this position here to tell you how important everything in this book is. Okay? That's why He saved you, by the way. You're a steward, just like I am. Undertake your responsibility. Do your job. Amen? Do your job. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I become the sounding brass or as a tinkling cymbal. You know what sounding brass, a gong and a cymbal. You cannot play Stars and Stripes Forever on a gong. Okay? You cannot play Amazing Grace on a cymbal, on a tinkling cymbal. Okay? You can't do it. Because they have uncertain sounds. They'd say, bong! What note is that? It's all of them. Okay? Verse 2. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries. So this is to us, whom God has given some light. God has given us some light. Has He not? He's opened up this book to us. So He said, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, what are you? Nothing. You're nothing. Okay? So I would say, according to this, that just your knowledge alone does not impress people. You know what it does? You know what does impress people? How much you love them and how much you show it. See, that's what I don't even use the Greek word agape, because I think that can be turned into something that it's not. The word charity actually encompasses everything that you need to know about this particular kind of love. The word care comes from the word charity. They're related. They're brothers. Okay? By the way, look. Everybody look at Wayne and Jan right now. Look, look. You see what he's doing? You know what he's doing? That's, you know, the word caress and the word care and the word charity are all related. Okay? And I have never went to somebody that I hated and went, aww. Never. Amen. Charity is God's pure love. It is unconditional love. Okay? Husbands should buy things for their wives, and when their wives say, what do you want? You should say, absolutely nothing. I did this because I love you. And if I receive nothing in return, it might bother me, but I will go out and buy you more of what I just bought you. Because you cannot stop me from loving you. Say amen to that. That's what that is. And in fact, if you read 1 Corinthians 13, you will not need a Greek lesson. 1 Corinthians 13 will define the word charity in every step of the way. Isn't that amazing? That the English does a better job of translating than the Greek does. It's telling you what it means. Go read it. And so just because Mike Hoggard has a prophetic voice and a ministry of revealing deep secret things and mysteries, if I was a jerk to everybody, it wouldn't matter. It wouldn't mean anything. If I treated my wife bad or treated my children bad, or if I treated you bad, hey! Or if I treated the bell ringer bad. Can't do that. I can't go around being a jerk to everybody and acting like I'm mad at everybody all the time and acting like I'm some big hot shot because I know mysteries. What happened to Paul because he had revelations? What happened to him? God sent a messenger of Satan to buffet him every day of his life. That's what he had. You know what that did? That kept Paul from being arrogant and cocky and froward and exalted. It kept him humble. It kept him loving people who were sinners just like he was. It kept him loving people. And Paul spent his life just giving and giving and giving and giving and giving some more. That's what he did. Amen. That's what I want to do. That's what I think you ought to do too. If you come in this church and you sit down and God gives you some great thing out of this word, don't you dare, either in this place or out there, act like you're something better than everybody else. Because then the next Sunday, if I find out about it, I'll tell you that you're not. I will go get out the sermon that I have in my file cabinet with your name on it. I don't really have that, by the way. But every now and then, the Holy Ghost will give me a message with your name on it. I may not know it, but He's got it. And I'll preach it to you. Okay? So, if we have these, and we do, bless God, we've got the King James Bible. Let's make sure that we love everybody with it and not use it to hate anybody. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. Thank you, dear God, for your mercy. Thank you for saving our souls, God, and for giving us light, Lord. Help us to shine that light. Help us to be good stewards of that light. Help us to be faithful, Lord, about it. Help us to love everybody. Help us to love people, Lord, that may disagree with us on an issue, like I pointed out, Lord. Help us to love them because, Lord, they're searching for light just like we are. So, Lord, let us be a blessing to them rather than a curse. I've been a curse to people, God, legitimately. I don't want to be that anymore. I want to be a blessing. So, Lord, just help us all, dear God, to have charity, to hold these mysteries sacred, but to love people while we're doing it. Help us not be lifted up above any man, Father, but help us to spread forth, Lord, this beautiful book that you've given us. Thank you for this time in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive
every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept His free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word, God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.